Father, we would simply pray as we have sung, that you would speak, O Lord, as we come to you. We thank you that your word is like food that feeds our souls and enables us to flourish. Lord, despite all of our weakness and frailty, we pray that in your power you would speak and give us your light and truth. Amen. If you've just joined us today, you might not believe it, but we are actually in the middle of a series looking at the book of 1 Peter. But of course, you'll have noticed from your readings and from the headings on the sheet that we're stepping out of 1 Peter today to do something slightly different. But the reason for that is actually found in the book of 1 Peter. If you don't know that, the situation there in that letter is that the church was facing hostility, even persecution from the culture around them, because as God's people, they held to certain biblical teachings that put them in conflict with the culture. Now, I guess that in the Apostle Peter's day, that the culture was kind of different to what it is now. Maybe the issues the church faced were different. And so we've tried to ask, what are some of the issues where we today, as Christians trying to hold to the Bible, will ourselves face some kind of clash with our wider culture? And then we're asking the question, well, how should we handle those issues? As the sheet says, how do we respond rightly to them? Now, look, there are many, many issues we could have chosen. We've gone for two, homosexuality, which we looked at 3 weeks ago, and then today the whole issue of transgender. Let me say, we have not chosen those because they are issues that we want to bang on and on about. It is because they are just huge issues right now in the culture around us. And that is certainly true when it comes to this issue of transgender. Hardly a week goes by, it seems, without there being some kind of transgender story in the news. We've seen famous faces that we recognize transition from one gender to another. We've seen the debates over the rights and wrongs of which bathrooms people should use. We've seen debates about which prison transgender people should be sent to. Can transgender people serve in the military? There have been a number of TV documentaries. Maybe you've seen some of them as well. This is a huge issue. And it's all around us. And as Christian people, we do not have the luxury of ignoring it. It would be wrong to do this. Having said that, we could spend weeks on it. And I've got about 30 minutes, so I want to try and say something helpful under the three big headings you'll see on your sheet. What's happening in our culture with transgender? What does the Bible teach about it? And then how should we respond? The final thing to say, though, before we dive into all of that, is this. When we talk about issues like this, we are never just talking about issues. We are talking about people. Precious real people who have feelings in their own bodies which are deeply unsettling, almost always unwanted. And so here is an issue we must approach with care and with compassion, as well as with biblical clarity. So that said, here's the first heading. What is happening in our culture with transgender? Transgender is the label, of course. It actually covers a whole wide variety of experiences. And you'll hear me use the phrase today, gender dysphoria. And simply put, that is the deep sense of unease or distress that some people feel within their own minds or bodies. They were born, for example, a man, biologically speaking, but somehow, and for some reason, they feel like a woman, or vice versa. Of course, people with gender dysphoria respond to it in different ways. I guess there would be a sliding scale from those on the one hand who just live with it and do nothing, right through to those at the other end of the spectrum who take hormones, even have physical surgery in an attempt to change gender. Something like 1 in 10,000 men and 1 in 20,000 women are diagnosed medically with that condition, but there are many, many more people who report some kind of feeling of unease in their bodies like this. And the stats say maybe as many as 1 in 300 have some sense of this condition. And that means it's a really big issue for us. That means there are people in Birkhead who feel this way, and there may be those here today who feel this way as well. And if that is you, let me say, more than anything else, you are welcome here, and I hope what you hear today might be of some help in all of your struggles. And as for the causes of gender dysphoria, we're going to come to the Bible in a moment, which will shed some light on that, I think. But scientifically speaking, the answer is, we don't know. Medically, there's been an important change, which I think it helps to be aware of, because it gives some insight into the changing attitudes in our culture. So there is a medical book called the DSM, that is the go-to manual for medics on understanding and treating mental illness. And in 2013, there was a new version of the DSM published, and it changed the thinking on transgender issues. So until then, transgender issues had been called GID, gender identity disorder. And so transgender instincts or feelings were understood to be a disorder, in effect, a kind of mental illness. But the new publication changed the language to gender dysphoria, the term I've already used today. And gender dysphoria, as we've seen, it focuses on not so much this issue as a disorder or an illness. It focuses more on the feelings of unease that accompany it. And so rather than focus on it as a disorder, the new guidelines focus on the feelings, and therefore, moving with our culture, they now say, well, we should do whatever we can to ease, to help the feelings, even if that means invasive surgery. Do you see the change? Of course, that's just part of a wider movement in our culture. And when you remove Christian values from our culture, you're not just left with a vacuum. They get replaced by something. And I think it's true to say the key belief in our day is what you might call self-determinism. That is, our culture believes that the individual has the absolute right to be whatever they choose, to express themselves in whatever way they choose. Now, you might remember the 90s boy band Boyzone. I'm not in the habit of quoting Boyzone for philosophical insights, but here's one of their songs that actually sums up so much of our culture today. No matter what they tell you, no matter what they say, no matter what they teach you, what you believe is true. Now, look, there are many people who need our concern and love and compassion because they are suffering with this very real a struggle of gender dysphoria. And the message our culture has for them is that they can be, they can become whatever they want, whatever their feelings desire. And I want to say today that the Bible has something much kinder and much better to say than that. And so secondly, what does the Bible teach about transgender? You'll see there are a whole bunch of sub-points on the sheet, and it'd be a great help to me if you can follow through that with me. So you'll see first, letter A, we want all people to flourish. So this is a discussion where we are talking about human flourishing, you know, what's best for people. Our culture, again, says human flourishing will come from self-determination. So our culture believes that if I have the right to decide what I want to be, and then whatever I decide to be is right, and it will bring me happiness. But the Bible gives a very different perspective. It says true freedom is never about asserting a kind of radical independence and trying to be what we were not made to be. True freedom, says the Bible, is found in embracing and being what we were made to be. I suppose just like a fish who might make a bid for freedom by jumping out of the water, but then finds it isn't free at all. We're coming in just a moment to the book of Genesis, which Ian read for us. And that is so key. Please hear me as I say this. I am not standing here today to give my view. I often encourage you all, be very disinterested in my view. Rather, we're saying here there is a God who made us and knows us and loves us, and therefore he truly knows what is best for us. And that will lead to human flourishing. And so letter B, we're all made, male or female, in physical bodies. Just listen to Genesis chapter 1 again. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. So God says he made two genders, no more than that, simply male and female. And then throughout the story of the Bible, you see male and female, men and women in complementary partnership together. And men and women are to wonderfully combine and to spread God's glory in the world. That's the task that we have. And right from the start, God says he made us male and female, and that male and female are utterly equal in value and worth, though they are also different. We're not identical. Notice as well that God made us physical creatures. He gave us bodies. It's not on the screen, but Genesis 1 goes on like this. Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over it. It's very physical. We are physical creatures and our bodies matter. Do away with any idea you have that God is only interested in the, quote, spiritual, or that he's only concerned about your soul. No, no, no. God is concerned about his whole creation. He made a physical world and a physical you. And so what I feel or think about my gender can never be the whole picture, because God has made us physical with bodies. And so our biological gender, and not just how we feel, is what counts. That is what matters in determining who God made us to be. And I'm sure that idea lies behind verses like this one in the Bible that discourage transgender activity. A woman must not wear man's clothing, nor a man wear woman's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. Here's another quote, again not on the screen, but from Sam Albury. Our culture says your psychology is your identity, and let your body be conformed to it. The Bible says your body is your identity. Let your mind be conformed to it. But look, you might ask, well, okay, if there is a God and he did make us male and female and there really are only two genders and we are to live as our biological gender determines, and that's good and right, well, then why are there people, right, who struggle dreadfully with this experience of gender dysphoria? Why are there people who have this horrible disconnect between what their bodies say and how they feel in their minds? Well, that's the next three brief headings. We've described God's ordered creation of male and female. But what about all the disorder we see in the world? Well, this from Romans chapter 8, verse 19. Paul says this: the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration. His point is just this: we don't live in the paradise of Genesis 1 anymore. In our sin and rebellion, we're people who've pushed God out of the picture. We've broken his laws. We've committed what the Bible calls sin. And sin is not merely breaking God's laws. Its effects are to break our relationship, our connection with him. And so here in Romans, what Paul is doing is he's describing that sin and its effects. And he says the world, including the physical world, is now broken and distorted and disordered. In other words, things are not as they should be. Let's turn on the news and you can see that. And he goes on to say that the physical creation is in, quote, bondage to decay, groaning at the present time. So this sin has so infected all of humanity, so that each one of us by nature follow the sin of Adam and Eve. We're all by nature in rebellion against God. And because we people are the ones whom God has set over the world to rule, in some way our sin has affected and distorted the whole physical creation, including our physical bodies. Nothing is as it should be. And so, therefore, let us see, we all have disordered bodies. The truth is, we all experience physical brokenness and disorder in our bodies. Some people are born with debilitating physical conditions. For others of us, it takes a bit longer, but we will all develop them in the end. But physical disorder and brokenness of one kind or another is common to all of our bodies. It's maybe just worth making a distinction at this point. When we talk about transgender or gender dysphoria, that is a different thing from what is called intersex. Intersex is a term reserved for a very, very tiny number of people who are born with a biological gender that isn't clear. Now, this is very, very rare indeed, about 0.02%. And intersex, if I could say, is another story for another day. Because when it comes to transgender issues, the biological sex is clear. That's the point. It's clear. But they want to change it. And that brings us to our next point. Letter D. We all have disordered minds. So if the whole creation is affected by sin, that includes our physical bodies. It certainly does. But then our minds too are not free from this brokenness. And we all, and again, note the emphasis on all. We all have disordered minds, according to the Bible. And for all of us, our minds are not what they should be. Many of us will struggle with stress or anxiety or depression. For some of us, that will lead to a diagnosis of mental illness or disorder of one kind or another. And all of us think and feel things which are distorted and confused and wrong. And all of us have an instinct to do things that are wrong. And so, can I say, a Christian worldview should encourage humility and great compassion towards other people. Because it's not as if we view them as broken and ourselves as whole. And we understand we are all affected. All broken, albeit in different ways. And again, in a general sense, can you see how our brokenness in body and in mind is a result of our fall into sin? We've got to be clear here, though. The connection between sin and gender dysphoria or transsexualism or whatever, it is a general connection. We are not, let me repeat, not saying that people who struggle in this particular way are somehow more sinful than others. That's not what we're saying. It's that the effects of sin and the fall are felt by all of us, but in different ways. Now, we may not be responsible in one sense for the particular struggles or temptations that we have, but we are, of course, responsible for how we respond to them. We have disordered bodies, disordered minds. The Bible actually goes further than that. We all have, letter E now, disordered hearts. Listen to this from Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality for the degrading of their bodies with one another. See again, by the way, the importance of our physical bodies, the end of verse 24. But understand the wider point here as well. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we look at the whole transgender agenda, especially when we move from looking compassionately at suffering individuals and then sort of shift our focus to the kind of wider social movement, I think it's fair to say it can sometimes seem so irrational. So today that there is this huge, powerful lobby which insists that we must sign up to the trans agenda. And it reacts with great hostility to anyone who challenges their assumptions, as I've been doing today. And it is a movement that wants us all to sign up unquestioningly to things which are simply not true. So somehow we must all agree, without question, that men who are biologically, genetically men are really not. There's a sense in which that the trans movement is trying to compel us to call black white and white black. And sometimes you think, where has this come from? How could our thinking have got to this point? I guess there are many complex answers to that question, but do you see the answer that Paul lays out in Romans? He's showing us the effects of our sin, the effects of turning away from God. And the Bible is clear that, verse 21, when we turn from God and give our hearts to worshipping other things, our whole system of thinking becomes, quote, futile, and our foolish hearts are darkened. And the passage goes on to say, do you see that one consequence of our sin is further sin? So as we abandon God, so he gives us over, in a sense, to what we want. That is, more sin. And so that the futility of our thinking and the darkness of our hearts can become like a kind of downward spiral. And maybe that captures something of the darkness and the foolishness of the transgender movement. And the agenda really is being pushed and pursued in every area of life, including amongst some of the youngest children in our schools. So this philosophy that we can self-determine ourselves in any way, including with our gender, is being taught to and imbibed by very young children. And sometimes children who are simply going through the normal ups and downs of growing up are encouraged to transition their gender. For example, one of our own boys spent a period of 6 months when he refused to answer to his own name, but would only call himself Mary Poppins. Now that is funny, and it was funny. And it's pretty normal. Children do these things. But in this climate, you do worry, don't you? Who will worry? Who will hear him saying that? What might he be encouraged to do? This next quote is quite a hard quote, but it's from an American pediatrician from the Royal American, not the Royal, the American College of Pediatrics. Young children are being permanently sterilized and surgically maimed under the guise of treating a condition that would otherwise resolve in 80% of them. This is criminal. Those are hard words, but we need to hear them. But having said all that, I hope you can see, when it comes to individuals who are struggling, we are really not so different from those who struggle with gender dysphoria, because all of us suffer the effects of sin in a world that is disconnected from God, and all of us, therefore, have disordered bodies and minds and hearts, and all of us, letter F now, all of us need Jesus' rescue. Christ was born as a man, a physical person. Again, that's an affirmation that physical stuff, including your body, is not bad, it's good, it matters. And here's the thing, to all people, and I think that might be the thing we need to hear more than anything else today, Christ offers to all people rest. Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. To people who are struggling with their sin, with its effects, with the effects of living in this disordered world, through his death on the cross, Jesus offers forgiveness, new life, and rest. To people with struggles of gender dysphoria, Jesus offers something better than our culture. He offers true rest. To people who are struggling with what their identity is, who they really are, Jesus is saying, come home. Find your identity in me. Through his death on the cross, he offers forgiveness, new life, and rest. Colossians 1:19 says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul is saying Jesus is reconciling all things. And what the language captures here when it says things in heaven and things on earth is just everything. Jesus is reconciling, is reordering everything. The whole creation, including the physical world, including our bodies which are broken and distorted, and our minds and our hearts. For those in Christ, all things will one day be put right. All disorder will be ordered again. Those who have trusted in Christ will have new bodies, ordered bodies, new minds, ordered minds, with no more sickness in either. And whatever your struggles in life, don't you long for that? Our reading in Romans 8 said it well. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Let me say this very clearly. You are no different to and no better than someone who struggles with gender dysphoria, because all of us alike are in sin. And all of us need the same call, the call to turn from sin and trust in Christ. But until that day, you might ask, okay, well, how do we respond now? In the culture we live, how do we respond to transgender? Well, it depends who you are. So firstly, letter G, how do you respond if you struggle with gender dysphoria? I hope you've seen the call to you is to trust in Christ and live in obedience to him. To live in obedience to his word, which is not just a burden to place on you. It's not just an arbitrary rule. God says, I know you, I love you. And obeying me is for your good, for your flourishing. And of course, that is the same for all of us. The modern idea is that we have to affirm all of our feelings. Only then can we be authentic and fill our desires. But the Bible says, no, no, no. Some of our desires should be resisted. Again, that's true for all of us. We are to measure our desires and our feelings against God's word. And with the help of his Spirit, to obey him. And we all have the hope of a new creation, a physical place where bodies and minds and wills and the creation is restored again. And that kind of hope is really needed, because the statistics for trans people are dreadful. 34% of trans people attempt suicide, 64% are bullied, 73% are harassed in public, 21% avoid going out at all in public to avoid fear. But here's the thing. The results of gender reassignment surgery show no conclusive evidence that it makes people happier. A Guardian survey, this is a left-wing newspaper, in 2004 concluded that none of the studies provides any conclusive evidence that gender reassignment surgery is beneficial for patients. In 2016, when President Obama was putting together Obamacare, they did a huge study to work out whether they would fund this as part of government-provided healthcare. And the result was this. Again, a Democratic left-leaning president. Based on a thorough review of the clinical evidence available at this time, there is not enough evidence to determine that gender reassignment surgery improves health outcomes. God's word brings us flourishing. But what about letter H? What about if it's not you that struggles with this, but it's somebody else, someone you know, perhaps? How do we respond to those around us who struggle? Let me say, if you don't know anyone yet, you probably will. And you need to be prepared. And two words spring to mind, compassion and clarity. So firstly, compassion. Here are people suffering great brokenness. What we must never do is demonize those who are suffering with this. We've got to get rid of all derogatory talk, the slander, the name-calling, the cheap jokes. How dare we look down on fellow sinners and strugglers? And for those with gender dysphoria who feel fundamentally not at home in their own body, feeling that kind of brokenness must be desperate, mustn't it? And again, can I say, as Christians, we ought to be the most compassionate and the most empathetic because we understand what it is to be broken and sinful. Not least of all because we ourselves know that we are broken and sinful. So we need to be compassionate. We need to be truly kind. But if we're going to be truly kind, we will need not only compassion, but clarity. Gently and carefully, with prayer and love and consideration, and at the right moment, there will come a time for clarity. Clarity that, according to the Bible, it is our biology that determines our gender. Clarity that God has only made two genders. Clarity that whatever our feelings, God has made us with a biological gender and we're not free to change it. Indeed, the research shows it will not help us to change it. The only one who can heal our brokenness is Jesus. So lastly, letter I, what do we say to the wider transgender movement? I think we say to them the same thing we must say to everyone. They need the gospel of the Lord Jesus. When it comes to responding to the agenda, the movement, though, that's pushing for change in our culture, that the movement that is aggressively lobbying for acceptance, I think we do need to contend in the public square. We must not be frightened to speak up in our schools, in our workplaces, to those who lead us in politics and leadership. Can I say, speaking up against the transgender agenda will cost you. If you do it in any way and in any sphere, you will most likely be accused of bigotry. There's so much more that could be said, but perhaps that the best thing I can do now to help us to respond rightly is to recommend a book. I think that's probably the best thing you could do now. And the best book I can recommend is a book called Transgender by Vaughan Roberts. It's very short. It's compassionate, it's biblical, and it's designed to help normal people get to grips with these issues. We don't have copies here, but if you want to get a copy, there's a sign-up sheet at the back, and write your name on it, and I'll order that many copies this week, and they should be here for us next Sunday. None of us have got time to read huge, weighty tomes on every issue that's out there, but this is a huge issue, and it affects all of us. And this is a really short book that's really very helpful. So sign up at the back if you'd like a copy. For now, I think the only thing left to do is to pray. So let's pray, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you're a speaking God. And we pray that you would give us humility to come before your word and to receive the things that you have said. Father, we want to pray for those, maybe even those here today, or certainly those known to us, for whom this issue is a huge issue. Perhaps it dominates their thoughts and their life every day and brings them great distress. Father, we pray that you would ease their distress. Lord, we pray that you would help them to flourish. We pray that you would open their eyes to see that you are a good God who wants good things for his people and whose word is good and brings us flourishing. Father, help us to be good friends to these people, friends who will respond with compassion as well as clarity. And Lord, we pray that you'd have mercy on our wider culture where we are continuing to turn from you. Father, please draw us back. As a nation, we pray that you'd give us better leaders and better governments and better decisions than perhaps we deserve. We pray that your word and the witness of the gospel would be preserved in our country so that more people would flourish by knowing you. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen.